take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we'll read verses 1 through 21, taking context for our consideration of Article 31, that of the ministers, elders, and deacons found in the Belgic Confession. We're going to turn there afterwards. That's found on page 85. So if you're in a hurry and want both of them at the same time, there they are. But we read a text that, and its genesis says, well, this isn't about office bearers per se. This is about all of us. This is how we are to submit to Christ. Well, if we expect for our office bearers to submit to Christ, if they're to be an example, certainly we need to hear what that looks like for them. But this is still a call for all of us, that we submit then to Christ. And so in doing, we are called even in these things to submit to the admonition of our elders, to the example of our deacons. But for a reason, namely for the glory of God, for the glory of his church, for the blessing of his people. And so let's hear these words. Ephesians 5, Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Again, we take, as we have been the last several weeks, working our way through the Belgic Confession. So in the Psalter Hymnal, page 85, we read these words, which oftentimes even commentators will always splice Article 30 and 31 together. There's always that temptation of taking it and just glossing over that which is in this article. And yet, the submission that it calls us to, all of us as office bearers, but all of us as a church, speaks of that last point, out of reverence for Christ. And so we want to highlight that together this evening. We believe that the ministers of God's word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord and in that order which the word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. As far, our confession, may he apply both his word and that truth teaching to us as we seek to live as church faithfully together. Let's ask for his help in that in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, you have brought before us that which is humbling word for a pastor, for office bearers, for a congregation, of that way in which you call us to live in humble obedience, in submission to Christ, how our offices are to be served in submission to Christ, and how we, submitting to elders and deacons, do so because of the authority that Christ has bestowed on them, again out of reverence for Christ. And so, Father, might that reverence be known about us all the more strongly, clearly. Father, is an encouragement and a blessing to us, but more importantly, to the glory of your name. For we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God called to be saints, those words, even in reading Ephesians 5, should continue to ring out in your heart, especially those there at the end, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that places then a proper perspective, a proper context on how we need to be talking about submission, certainly in all areas, but especially as we're studying together in the context of the life of the church. We do not submit first and foremost because it makes our lives easier or more orderly. We do not submit in order to establish a pecking order or to make ourselves as a body, a congregation, look good. Because while these may be byproducts of our submitting together, they aren't the main thing. And that's where Paul lands, even before he starts talking about wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives and all of that. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But why? Why do we need to? Why do we need to submit at all? Why does there have to be any ordering among us to begin with? Well, certainly we talked about that in Article 30. In dealing with why we need elders and deacons and pastors, that they share with us and show us a picture of the life and work of Christ, which drives us again to the Word in thankfulness for what He has done and what He is working in and through us. But if we submit in reverence to Christ, we do so first, as Paul writes here, because we want to imitate Christ. We desire to walk in obedience. We see that in verses 1 through 7. We submit because we are God's children and we desire to walk in light, knowing that we haven't always been God's children, that we as a collection of people here have been called out of darkness and into light, brought together as a body that drives our thanksgiving, that drives our praise. And so as He has chosen us to be His own, now He calls us to act like His own. We see that in verses 8 through 16. And we submit then finally because we are filled with God's Spirit and because we desire to revere Christ. And that's kind of a weird word. We don't talk that way. Maybe sometimes we talk about revering a veteran on the football field or revering someone older, a godly saint in the church. But to revere someone is to hold them in high esteem. To be thankful for them, to be sure, but it is the utmost level of respect, of gratitude and thanks. And that's what comes to us in being filled with the Spirit. And so in revering Christ now, we move that into the life of the church and say, who are we to revere here? Well, by way of those verses in Ephesians 5, we revere each other, always considering the honor and the blessing of others before our own, but especially for our servants. We submit because we desire to submit to Christ. That's the power of those commands. Hear them again. If your Bibles are open, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is His way of blessing for us. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then what does our life look like together in terms of that reverence and thanks, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, a unity that is brought forth in such a life, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessing in the grace that is ours and the peace that is ours, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That we revere Him for who He is and what He's done for us, not only as individuals, but as a body together, His bride. And we revere Him because the kind of submissive life that Paul writes about in Ephesians 5, that's the life Christ lived for us. I mean, we could easily read Ephesians 5 as God's will for our lives in the morning. And this is the law for those who are in Christ. Again, that third use, humble obedience, grateful obedience. but it leads us to reverence. That which is revealed to us by God's word and by his spirit, what we give ourselves to in thanks. But again, he doesn't leave us alone to figure out how to live this life. He doesn't leave us alone and say, you know what, figure out how to keep each other accountable, figure out how to order yourselves, He doesn't leave us alone. Yes, he sent us his spirit, but he's given us more. Yes, he's given us his son, but he's also given us those to serve in the name of the son. That's why the blessing of having office bearers in the church is so real. The blessing of knowing that God has set apart men to be able to serve us and to serve us well, to show us and look like, or to look that part, and not just to look it, to be it by way of thought and execution, who model the kind of submission written of in here, and who are always being held to account to that standard. And that's a humbling thing. If any of you young men aspire to office in the church, be that of minister of the word and sacrament, or to being a faithful elder or faithful deacon, there is nothing more humbling in your life than hearing that call, even being considered as such. It's to be modeled by this broken man who needs grace, just like every one of you. And every one of our elders and every one of our deacons would say the same. Who are we? But those set apart and called by God to submit to Christ and to share what that means with others. And so that's to be modeled by each elder, each deacon, each minister. But then that modeling is to be followed by you. Because even in writing the title of this sermon, our confession of office bearer's submission, there's an extension, right? This isn't just a sermon for elders and deacons and pastors. Because as they example Christ for us, we submit to them not as Christ himself, but as those who act in his authority, that which has been given to the church. And that's why in the way that we live, according to their counsel, in the way that we repent when we are called to account, in the times where we speak about the work of office bearers, that has to be kept in mind. Because it is a hurting church, a suffering church, whose office bearers have to continue to remind the sheep entrusted to them of their responsibility to submit. Or worse, having to inform the pastor of his need to submit to Christ and to other pastors. Or having to inform other elders and deacons of their need to submit to the work of their respective offices as well. And that church hurts because by such actions it is proved that she is not caught up in and captivated with a desire to bring glory to our God, but only to worship herself. You see, as we talked about this morning, we were created to worship God. It's why Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that we would be renewed to that task, to bring him such glory and praise. That the one who came to submit to the Father in all things calls us as office bearers, more as Christians, to do the same, to the glory of his name. That's our work together, not just for the elders and deacons, not just for me, but for all of us together to the glory of his name. The church confesses and believes that she and her office bearers submit in the example of Christ to the glory of God. And we want to see that submission in three ways. Submission to our call, that as elders and deacons and pastors, as men set apart to that service, are we being obedient, submissive to our call? Secondly, are we submitting to Christ as a pastor in recognizing my place among you, that I am not the Messiah, but that I am only a messenger? That there is that understanding of submitting to that call as well, because that's a submission to Christ. And then in the third place, we all submit to our called. That there is a call for us in recognizing office bearer submission to Christ, that we need to submit to those who have been placed in authority over us. But that starts with those men who are called to be elders and deacons. It's for those who are called to be pastors. And I think each and every one of those men, perhaps if you served before, you would give testimony to the same. that there is a real struggle in terms of coming to grips with what that looks like, of submitting to such an awesome and profound call when we recognize so acutely our own weakness. That there are people in the church who look at us and say, here's a godly man. Here's a man above reproach. Here's a man who rules his family well. Here's a man who loves Jesus Christ and loves his grace. There's already humility in that because we recognize our brokenness. But there's also that struggle of saying, yeah, but now I'm called to this office. And it's not some mystical thing. We're not trying to make it more than it is either, but there is that wonder of ordination, of having that letter come in your mailbox saying, you know what, the elders and deacons of this church recognize you to be one who holds the qualifications of office among us. Wow. That's a testimony already of submitting to the work of Christ. But the problem comes when we will not submit to it. I praise the Lord that it isn't something that I've seen in my time of ministry here at Faith URC. But certainly that work amongst others where we say so cavalierly, oh, well, if I get that letter, I'll just beg off. Oh, you know what? I'm way too busy to serve the church as an elder or deacon. You know what? I have a career already. I have a family. I can't think about going to seminary and becoming a pastor. We dismiss these things without thinking about them or questioning them or praying about them. And this kind of language is sad, and I pray that none of you brothers here in this body would come to that point of just cursorily dismissing these things. Because it is an honor and privilege to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. It is an honor and privilege to serve the bride. This isn't burden. It ought not to be. Hard, yes. Difficult, yes. A trial and a struggle sometimes, yep. But it's the blessing of being body. It means we think too little, not only of the offices that have been instituted by God in the life of the church, but also of the God who equips those he calls to serve. So when we receive that call, given our understanding of the kind of man who is to be called, the qualifications of that office, and the nature of that work, it is not ours to dismiss offhand. It ought not to be ours to dismiss offhand because we believe ourselves to be too old, too young, to be too busy, to have too many kids, or so forth. We rally as body together around faithful men. And if you are called to office and ordained to office, the Lord will care for these things too. And we must not do that because of the very reason we have offices to begin with. Again, for the good of the church, but also to the glory of God. We read this last time from Article 30. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. And now here in Article 31, we are called to submit to the call of the church. The call to service, the call to arms, as it were, that you become part of that band of brothers in the service of the body because it's good, because it brings the Lord glory. We believe that ministers of God's word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church with calling upon the name of the Lord in that order which the word of God teaches. And you say, well, if I'm put up, I mean, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, I have to get in. I've heard that frustration too. I'm always up, but I never get in. To even be considered in that way, to even be considered as one who has the qualifications of an office bearer, ought not to serve as discouragement to you, but encouragement. This is what is recognized in me. This is how God is working in me. And I will submit to his call in that way too. As you await being chosen, you might be or you might not be. The Lord knows whom he will have his church. But to serve then, as it says, we must be chosen. Chosen. And you say, why is that? I mean, why don't we just say, hey, you know what, here's a list of people and let's just run down the list and let chosen. And why is that? It's to guard for the opposite danger. It's because no one should suppose that they are worthy of that serving. Because not only do we have those sometimes in the body who are like, no way would I ever be an elder or deacon. But you have those who puff their chests out in the life of the body. And again, I'm thankful that I don't see that here. But of, well, I'm qualified and I don't get in. Or I should be an elder. Or if I was an elder, or I was a deacon. Really? You see, it's a call for a reason. We must be chosen. Because such choosing confirms those things in us. Which is why as we look at having a congregational meeting in a couple of months, that when we come to vote in office, it's not just who's nice. It's not just who we know best. It's not a popularity contest. It's not just an exercise in voting for those who have served before. You see, that's a work of the church. That in your signing that ballot, you checking that box, you are being used of God to confirm that which we recognize in those men. That's what that's intended to be. In fact, that work of the church is no more less serious than many of the decisions our council makes together. But we don't presume it. It's why when one has weighty reasons not to serve, that they come after they have been nominated, not before. We don't presume. But when we are called to exercise the gifts that God has given to us. For the sake of the order of the church and the glory of the name of Christ, office bearers are called by God to the exercise of their office. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait until it shall please God to call him. When God calls you to serve, men of this church, serve. Serve. Out of reverence for Christ. Submit to his call upon you because he will confirm it. For when we submit to his call, that is exactly what he does for us. For the sake of the order of the church and the glory of the name of Christ, you are chosen so that you may be given a testimony of your calling and be certain and assured that it is from the Lord. When you are called as a pastor or an elder or a deacon, what is God confirming through his people? That you are what God has told you you are. They are confirming that you are one recognized as one who submits to the Lord. And that becomes the standard. That's what needs to be seen among us as men in this church. Recognized as those who submit to the Lord. Because that's when that comes. That's when that calling becomes evident upon us. It's the pattern of Scripture. Deuteronomy 1, choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you. It's the pattern in Acts 6, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 good men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So that when that man is called, when that election is announced, when that decision is confirmed by the consistory of this church, when that happens, God uses the means of his church to build her up. And he calls us and confirms us by way of that. It's why we take our work seriously of crafting a slate. It's why we pray, each and every one of you are praying for those men, for those elections that will take place. It's why we submit to the Lord so that we'll recognize it in others who will serve the church as well. And we pray that we would all be found in submission to Christ. That in the second place, because as the narrative moves on, now it points to me. It points to me and my colleagues who serve as pastors of our churches. But there's a caveat to that. Because in olden days in our churches, the domine was put up on a pedestal, the Lord of the church, who walked around as though he knew it and wouldn't have fellowship with those who were beneath him. It was a danger in our churches. I would posit it's a dark time in our churches because we forget about what grace is. And we forget about those men, that they're just men and not Christ. That's why I don't give an absolution in our churches. I don't forgive you your sins. Christ does. But we do hold pastors to a standard. We must. That has to happen. That's why it says that no one should presume themselves to even this office. No, because they need to submit to Christ in all things. We all are. But to that authority that has been given to them. That's why we come to these words in our confession. As for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop, and the only head of the church. And you say, well, why does that matter? Well, it matters because of the way that we talk about ministers. Oh, do you know so-and-so? Look at his church. Look how many people he has there. As though that was up to him. You know what? Our pastor, he's no John Piper. No, he's not. But my work here is as important as the work at Cornerstone URC in Hudsonville, as important at Bethel URC in Jenison, as important as Wellsburg United Reformed Church. No matter how big, no matter how small, a minister is ordained to proclaim the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. And so because that authority is not in me, that authority is given to your elders. It's why I'm ordained within a church context. It's why we're called as such by elders. Because the authority of the church is found there, who share in the derived authority given to them in Christ. We are not Episcopalians. We are not Roman Catholics. We do not have an order of priests and bishops and popes. No, because God has placed his authority there through Christ. In the local church, not in her ministers, so that they may be for us an example of proper submission to Christ. And why do we do that? It's because a minister, the right kind of minister, one who is called to that office, cares nothing for his own glory. That isn't the point of it. I remember a young minister saying one time, what did he want his legacy to be in the churches? And he said, I hope they forget me. Because he wanted them to know Christ. That's the point. He is all about the glory of the only king and head of the church, Jesus Christ. Who do we submit to? If your Bibles are open, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Not me. Him. Colossians 1, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, not the pastor. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's about Christ. And so before we start making a hierarchy of ourselves as pastors, we humble ourselves and say, I've only done my duty, my service to the church. That is the standard that I pray you will hold me to. How does he love us and serve the church? How does he love Christ? That is the standard. Because when I am living in that way, in the grace that God provides, when our elders and deacons are doing the same, then there is joy in our submission to our call, and that in the last place. If your Bibles are open again, look at the end of verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But it's at this point, even within our confession, that maybe we struggle the most. We may struggle with a call to office as men. We may struggle with what it is to be pastors. We may struggle with what it is to be godly elders and deacons and fulfill our office even in our brokenness. There's struggle there. But we don't always struggle with the end of our confession here in Article 31. Moreover, in order that this, the order of the church, the picture of Christ and his love for the body, the exercise of that love by way of these men among us, that it may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone, and here's where this understanding of submission comes to all of us, ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders and by extension the deacons who do their work under their supervision very highly for their work's sake. And it's here where we struggle. Part of it is our sin. Part of it is our ignorance. Part of it is because we don't always understand, and that's why I took the time in Article 30 to say, this is what elders do, and this is what deacons do, and this is what pastors do. We don't always understand. But it's also because we allow personality. It's because we allow history. It's because we allow any number of other things to get in the way of our simply submitting and being served. But that's the call of the word of the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Or in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So we esteem them, not because of them, but out of reverence for Christ. We don't esteem the pastor and call him reverend or pastor because he likes a title or because he insists on it, because he doesn't, but out of reverence for Christ. So then where are we at when we cut the work of the elders or we question it? Or we talk about our deacons in hushed tones about the way that they've served? How does this keep peace amongst ourselves, much less show reverence for Christ? And I confess, as a man working in the church all of the time, it is easy to fall into that sin. It's easy to fall into that trap of cutting down instead of building up, of complaining instead of encouraging, instead of holding them and esteeming them highly for their work. Because what does it say here? And I think it's brilliant. Be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So are you murmuring about the work of the elders? Are you encouraging them in their work? Are you praying for them by name? Are you taking part in the ministries that they're overseeing? Are you delighting in the fact that they come and they want to visit you in your home and care for your family in that spiritual work of visitation? Do you rejoice in the work of our deacons, in the way that they've blessed those not only in our own body, but those outside of it? Not murmuring, not fighting, not contention, but esteem. And so why does it have to say that? Because of our inclination to sin. Our inclination, again, to tear down instead of build up. But it's written because our care needs to be the glory of God. Because when it's all of those things, murmuring, strife, or contention, that's my kingdom stuff. That's not God's kingdom. That's not me submitting in this way of Ephesians 5 or Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. There's no joy in it. But people of God, when we're wrapped up in that way, when we're wrapped up in the glory of God, when we're wrapped up in the desire that we have for this church, based in submitting to the Word of God, when we see the opportunities and possibilities of service here, when we see the gifts and talents that are a part of the body here, when we see the tool being prepared for us to worship and to minister to others, when we see all of those things coming together in the way that they are, and yet we still want to tear down or murmur. If we have a problem one with another, we deal with it according to Matthew 18. If we have a complaint, we're able as Christian brothers and sisters to deal with it. And if there are other problems of presumption that you have, then you should seek whatever peace you can find from the pastor or the elders of this church. But the rest of it has to stop. The elders won't listen to us. You know what? We say stuff and all they say is no. Stop it. Stop it. Don't allow that fracture here. Don't allow that kind of murmuring or strife here. I have personality things with that guy. Then deal with them. But esteem him as an elder, as a deacon, as a pastor. Because in this place, we are about the glory of God. Because we serve as broken men humbly, seeking to do the best that we can. And we'll seek your forgiveness when we mess up, and we do. We're not infallible. None of us are. But there's grace for that too. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because we trust in what he's done. Because we trust that he's given his blood for his bride, his church. That he's making her perfect together. And so may we rest in that together. That as men who serve the church, who are ordained to it, as a congregation who loves Christ and the church, may we submit in these ways to the glory of his name. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you, and it's hard. It's hard to look at these words and to be mindful when it is hard to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor, when it's hard to be in submission to you in the ways that we need to be. And Father, in the times of brokenness that we may have contributed to work that is drudgery or burden instead of joy. And yet, Father, we look around us at brothers and sisters who are broken like we are, but who know the grace of Jesus Christ. And we look around and know that the gospel is working. And we know that it's changing us and shaping us and giving us a desire for our children that they would hear the gospel, but also our neighbors as well. Father, we know it and we see it and we rejoice in it. And then we look and we say, Father, there are men, a multitude of men in this church who have the godly qualifications for office. Lord, you have provided for us. And we are so thankful for it. And yet, Father, we all need to do a better job of, in grace, in thankfulness, Lord, of submitting in reverence to your Son. And so, Father, if we have been guilty of strife or murmuring or contention, Father, if we have built ourselves up in personality conflicts, in disagreements or discouragements, Father, if we have found ourselves, even in these things, tearing at the unity of the body, Father, forgive us. Help us even in this hour to make those things right. Because, Father, you've given your Son for us, for the church. Lord, you've held nothing back from us that we could be made spotless before you in exceeding joy. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're not done with us yet, that you're still working sanctification in us. So bring us to this word and convict us of the ways that we need to submit in joy and thanks to you. And to those that you have called to office, work in the hearts of those who will receive those letters in a couple weeks. Father, give a desire to serve for us in our room, as councilmen, as churchmen, as brothers. Father, give us that heart together as well. And Father, this church, Faith United Reformed Church, would live always to the glory of your name. Father, thank you that Christ has given his life for us. May we find all our salvation in him, and may we lay our lives before him, living sacrifices. Father, thank you that we may support the work of this church as well in our giving. And so as we give to the general fund, we commit these gifts to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.